We're in our series called Legacy. We've been talking about the legacy of the family from godly moms, and next week, dads and the legacy of men. But today, one of my favorite subjects, and it is the legacy of the living church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, I want to ask you a question, and with God's word, answer this question today. It's a question that many are asking, perhaps you, perhaps your friends. And it is this question: is the church relevant? Is the church relevant? Many are saying, not so much. When you came to church today, you passed many houses that were still asleep. And people are up going about their daily lives as if this day of worship was an ordinary day, a normal day, except a day off. Maybe working in the yard or exercising or hanging out at the mall or having a nice breakfast or just reading the paper and dreaming of a Mavs victory. Whatever. They're not in church. Why? Because the church is of no interest in their lives. They are totally unplugged from the church, seeing it as irrelevant. What could that possibly do for me? Oh, maybe on Easter or Christmas or a special event or maybe a birth or a baptism, but to engage in the church, no way. Churches, to them, B-O-R-I-N-G. And they're asking themselves, many aren't in church because they've been before. They're asking themselves, why on earth would I spend my valuable time, and you know the most valuable commodity in today's culture is perhaps time, why would I invest my valuable time in going to church or being at church or being involved in church? There are also defectors and detractors concerning the church, those who attack the church and they accuse the church of many things. And unfortunately, we must at some level plead guilty because we know the church is imperfect and our failures, our faults, our foibles, our weaknesses, all of that plays into this whole idea that the church is not a part of my life. I don't intend for it to be a part of my life. Maybe church was good for my grandparents. Maybe church was good for my parents. Maybe it's even good for the kids. Send the kids to vacation Bible school. But as for me and my house, we don't intend to serve the Lord. That's a fact. And frankly, I do understand some of your thoughts, some of your feelings, if you feel this way about the church. But here's what I want to ask you to do today. I want to ask you to take a step back. And with an open mind and a willing heart, take a fresh look at the church as Jesus designed it and desires for it to be. And then we'll answer that question from Jesus himself. Is the church relevant? And as always, we're going to do this from the Word of God. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and we're going to read verses 13 through 19. Now, let me give you just a bit of background here. This is 6 weeks before the cross, before Jesus would die on the cross for our sins to rise again on the third day. 6 weeks before his death. And so it is very important that he solidify the faith of his followers, in particular that band of believers, the disciples who became the apostles of Christ. He needed to make sure that they understood going forward what they were to be about. And so he took them up past the Sea of Galilee, all the way to the north, through the Golan Heights as they are today, to a place known as, in that day, a little town by the name of Banias or Panias, named after one of the ancient deities, because this was considered to be a very supernatural place, a very spiritual place, known by the Jews as the region of Caesarea Philippi. And the reason this was considered to be a very powerful and supernatural place is because it was the veritable fountainhead of the water system of all of Israel. At the foot of Mount Hermon, a snow-capped mountain perpetually, which became the water source from all of Israel. Out of this place called Banias or Panias came this fountainhead of water, and many of the deities were worshipped there. The ancient idols worshipped there. And so Jesus takes his disciples to this place, a place where pluralism reigned. One God, this God, that God, everywhere you looked was a God. And he asked his disciples the question of the ages. Let's begin reading at verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Is the church relevant? Ask Jesus, who is the maker of the church, the architect of the church, the founder and the former, the framer of the church. Now, you've heard it said in the past that the church is not about buildings, it's about people. And that is mostly true. Certainly the church is not about buildings. Don't be like the fellow who was filling out an application somewhere. They asked him for his church preference and he said, "Red brick." No, the church is not about bricks or buildings. Certainly not about denominations and factions. But the church is about Jesus. This is his church. He said, "I will build my church." He did not say, "I will build your church," nor did he say, "You will build my church." Jesus is not building the church for us, neither are we building the church for him. Jesus is building the church for himself and his own glory. This is his church. He is the mastermind of the church. So when you say it's not about the people, to some degree that is right. Some get tangled up because they look at people and the failures of people in the church. But let me remind you of who gave us the church. Look to him. Listen to him. The church belongs to Jesus. Why? Because he is the Savior of the church. The scripture says that he gave himself for the church, that he died for the church, that the church is the blood-bought possession of Christ. He is not only the Savior of the church, he is the sovereign of the church, which means he rules the church. He is the reigning king of the church. And let me say that the only way the church will cease to exist is if Jesus will cease to exist. And the fact is that Jesus lives and therefore the church lives. Jesus has already conquered, therefore we as his church have already conquered. He is the sovereign of the church. He is the shepherd of the church, described by Peter in Peter's letter as the chief shepherd. What is the responsibility of a shepherd? To lead and to feed the flock of God. He is the chief shepherd. I, as the pastor of this church and the other ministers of this church and all pastors, are under shepherds, under the authority of Jesus, who is the ruler of the church, the sovereign ruler and shepherd of the church. Look, the church is not a democracy. You want to talk about who rules the church, who owns the church? The church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. God rules the church. And it's our responsibility under God to determine what it is that God wants to do and then get on with doing it. He's the shepherd of the church, the sovereign of the church, the savior of the church. He's the sustainer of the church. He has assumed the challenge of carrying his church from generation to generation. Has that happened? Absolutely yes. In the past 2,000 years, we have seen the church grow, burgeoning from its birth in a very small beginning, now to 1.9 billion, that's with a B, 1.9 billion, nearly 2 billion members of the church, members who profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at the current growth rate, by the end of the 21st century, the Church of Jesus Christ will claim some 5 billion members. The influence of the church's power and force upon the earth is unmistakable. Consider those already in heaven, the millions of people that have confessed Christ, who are now represented around the throne of God, worshiping Him forever, the blood-bought, blood-washed white flock of God, faithful of God, around the throne of God. Then you have millions and millions, yes, billions of people who are now followers of Jesus Christ. And the best is yet to come. There's never been a better time than right now to advance the cause of Christ through His church. We have greater unity in the body of Christ than we've ever had. Some of the old stereotypes, the brands, the labels are going away. We're getting together under the banner of the cross and we're moving the gates of hell. We're sharing the gospel. We have a technology now that is, of course, so very powerful with media, with the internet, mass growth in churches. The largest churches in the history of the Christian faith exist today. If you think Prestonwood is a large church, you ought to read about, see some of the churches in Asia, Korea in particular, some of the churches in Africa, some of the churches in South America. We look like a country church out in the Wildwood compared to some of the massive churches that are being grown up in the name of Jesus in our generation. Nations that are responding to the gospel. November the 11th, 2011. 11, 11, 11. A unique day. All ones. 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. On that day, one church, this one church, will endeavor to share the gospel with 1 million people on one day, 11, 11, 11, and we've got the plan as to how we're going to get that done. And you are going to be a part of sharing the gospel with 1 million people on that one day. How exciting is that? No generation of Christians and churchmen have experienced the opportunity, the challenge, the open door of our time. So when Jesus said, "I will build my church," He wasn't kidding. He has and He will. But remember this, it's not our numbers, it's not our church strategies, it's not our technologies, it's not the internet, it's not our great services, none of that that gives us our strength and our success under God. It is His grace, His glory, His power. Not personalities, not persuasion, not our human abilities, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we don't have to depend upon our abilities. We don't have to depend upon our scholarship, our popularity, our personal power and influence. All we need to do is what those disciples did, and that is to be full of the Spirit of God, anointed by His power, and preach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God will build His church. The maker of the church. But let's talk about the makeup of the church, because that's where the church continues to be relevant. Now, Jesus asked a question. Really, he asked two questions. The first question is in verse 13. You see it there. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" This is the question of personal, or rather public, consensus. Now, Jesus wasn't looking for information. He knew what was in the hearts of men, and this was in a particular period where many were turning away from him. He had begun to speak of his cross and of taking up the cross, and many didn't want a Messiah like that. They didn't want a dead Savior. They wanted a powerful military solution to the bondage of the Roman Empire and so on, and thus many were rejecting him. And yet Jesus was not asking for information, nor was he surveying the disciples or the crowd to find some user-friendly strategy to keep more people coming in. No, he was solidifying the faith of his own men and establishing the perpetual legacy of the church. We don't need to get discouraged when public opinion polls and surveys and essays and editorials say the church is on its way out. Because as we just noted, the church is not on its way out, it's on its way up. But there are many who are decrying, even within the body of Christ, you're saying the church is finished. You don't need to get discouraged when your friends think you are nuts for investing your life in following Christ and serving him in his church. You don't have to worry about what the world is saying about the church, because Jesus didn't, he did not concern himself with what the world was saying. It doesn't matter what the world is saying about our Jesus. What matters is what God is saying about him, what he says about himself. So Jesus asked then another question. Who do you? You, yes, you. It's an emphatic. You and only you. You and you and you and you and you and you. Who do you say that I am? Now that is the question of all questions. That's the question of the ages. It's the question that every person must answer for themselves. I can't answer that question for you. As your pastor, your professor can't answer that. Your parents can't answer that question. Your friends can't answer that question. You and you yourself must answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? You can't pass this question along. There's an urgency regarding this question. You can't keep putting it off, because it keeps coming right back to you, doesn't it? Who is Jesus? And you must personally decide. This is the fact that Jesus calls us to personal conviction. This is like the final exam. Jesus had been teaching his disciples for nearly 3 years, and now comes the final exam. And one question, pass or fail. Who do you say that I am? It's the question that you must ask today and answer today. Who is Jesus? The church is made up of people who one individual at a time. The church is made up of people who respond to that question in the affirmative, as Peter did. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This does not come naturally. Jesus reminded Peter and us that this wasn't a human recognition, but it was a heavenly revelation. The Father gave you this information as to who I am. But Peter, who was So often simply opening his feet, mouth to exchange feet. We like him because he is bold, he is brash, he's rugged, he's raw, but he's real. And he says with everything within him, he says it verbally, he says it publicly, he says it confidently, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once again, the language here, the language of the New Testament is so vivid. And the way he said it is this: you, Jesus, and you alone are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You and you only. We live in a politically correct world where that is improper to say. To say, to claim, as Jesus did, that I am the way, the truth, the life, article present, the way, the truth, the life. Without me, there is no going, I am the way. Without me, there is no living, I am the life. Without me, there is no living there, and I am the life. Without me, there is no living, and without me, there is no going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, today we are tolerant of every views. We are much like the day of Jesus when he asked this question: who do you say, who do people say that I am? Because people have all kinds of opinions about Jesus, just like they have all kinds of opinions about their own gods or their own ideas or their own ideologies. Our society, our culture is very inclusive of every belief system. It is pluralistic in this sense. And so in the midst of all of these gods, this is why Jesus took these men in the face of all of these other options. Who do you say that I am? You and you only. Now that brings charges of intolerance, bigotry. You see, we've made a mega shift in the way we think regarding tolerance today. Let me tell you what tolerance is. Tolerance is respecting the other person's viewpoint. Tolerance is honoring the other person, even though they may believe differently than you believe. Tolerance is loving a person in spite of the fact that they may have viewpoints that are diametrically opposed to your own. That's tolerance. But now we have made this major shift that tolerance has become your truth is as my truth. All truth is equal. And if I dare to suggest that I possess truth in Jesus Christ, then I have become intolerant, which is the greatest sin of our culture. You see the shift? From moving from the position that I respect you, I love you, I recognize you have a different opinion of mine, I will treat you the same, even though you have a different opinion. That's tolerance. But tolerance is not moving to the position that you have a truth, I have a truth, everybody has a truth, everybody has a God, you've got your own God, pick one. They're all the same. Untruth. It's a lie of Satan. You have to decide. Who is Jesus? Is he who he claimed to be? And to follow Jesus, to make this personal confession, is so much more than mental assent or intellectual acknowledgement. It's more than nodding your head and agreeing privately. It is a public as well as a personal commitment to Christ. It is a personal conviction, but it is also a public confession. Peter said this as we are to say it publicly. This is why we give an open invitation, a free invitation of the gospel in our church, to give people an opportunity to respond. We have other ways that you can respond and confess Christ, but this is the primary way we invite people to Christ. But this is also the point where some dismiss church. because they say things like, well, my religion, you know, I believe in God, but that's between me and God. It's not between you and God and me and everybody else. 90% of the people in this country still say they believe in God. But many are simply keeping that to themselves. There's no stand for Christ. There's no personal commitment. I don't need the church. It's like that old country song years ago, me and Jesus got a good thing going. I don't need the church. I don't want the church. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. And I'll tell you what that is. That's keeping your options open. That's all that is. Rather than standing and committing to Christ and to follow Him openly, outwardly, visibly, verbally, it's just keeping your options open, staying uncommitted. It's the same reason some people choose to shack up rather than get married. No commitment. But let me tell you what Jesus said about that. Matthew 10, 32, 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But anyone who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Very clear. With eternal consequences. Here's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is a personal conviction who Jesus is, but it becomes a public confession. Jesus assigned, gave authority to the church to baptize believers. Why? That we might stand and give account of our lives and make the good confession of faith in who Christ is. That I believe in Christ who died on the cross for me, who was buried and on the third day rose again. Baptism does not save. It doesn't even get close to helping to save. But let me tell you this. If the faith that you have won't get you forward to follow Christ openly and publicly through believers' baptism, that faith that won't get you into a baptism won't get you into heaven. Because faith in Jesus Christ is always public and it's always personal. The makeup of the church. Jesus calls the church then to perpetual construction. Verse 18 again, look at it quickly. Now don't check out, stay with me these last few minutes. He said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is the guarantee of the living legacy of the church. You want a guarantee? Sign Jesus. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. He said, I tell you, verse 18, you are Peter, that's little rock. It's a word of diminutive form, which means like a small pebble, like a small rock, like a small stone. You are Peter, and on this rock, this means huge slab of rock, a large rock, a massive stone. I will build my church. What is Jesus saying here? Is he announcing that Peter is now the Pope? Not at all. To the contrary, he is saying, Peter, you're a little rock. You're a pebble. You're a small stone. And upon this rock, this massive stone, and when you're at Caesarea Philippi at Banius there, you can look and there's this massive stone, this massive rock that is there. Perhaps Jesus pointed to it as an illustration. And he said, upon this rock, what is this rock of ages? It is the bedrock conviction and confession that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the living Lord, the Savior, the Messiah. Upon this rock, upon this confession, upon this conviction, I will construct my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hell can do a lot of things to people in his church. Hell can rob the unborn of life. Hell can murder, kill, and destroy. Hell can produce false ideologies and philosophies. Hell can tempt and rob a person of innocence and life itself. But hell cannot stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mission of the church. He said, I have given you the keys to the kingdom. A key means you unlock doors. You open doors. I have a universal key on my key ring. It unlocks every door in this church. Every one of them. God has given us a universal key to the kingdom. This unlocks the hearts of people as we proclaim the gospel of Christ. Gives us open doors to share the message of Jesus Christ. And we have one mission, and that is to share the gospel, this good news of Christ. To be open doors to bring people into the kingdom of God. Now, the most irrelevant thing, the most irrelevant church is a church off mission. This is why so many people view churches as irrelevant. They're off mission. Every church should start as a mission of Christ and be and stay on mission for Christ. But unfortunately, over time, many, if not most, churches move from being a mission to being a ministry. And rather than the focus be external, as Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples, rather than it being an external focus, it becomes an internal funhouse. And we got programs for ourselves. Now, many programs, if they're Bible-centered, if they're programs that build families, we all understand our church has programs. We have wonderful programs for the body. We have an understanding that we're not only to reach the lost, but teach those that we reach and build people up in faith. So we have programs, but if we're not careful, a church can become so consumed with programs. The next step is maintenance. Now you're just funding programs. You're just maintaining the ministry. You're just giving stuff to keep all the stuff going. You got a machine going and you got to keep feeding the machine. And when that happens, when a church moves from mission to mere ministries, it's a step then to maintenance, and from maintenance to a memory. You ever been in a church where all they do is talk about what used to happen here? Those good old days? Just a memory. And before long, a monument. What used to be there? Oh, I think it used to be a church. When churches become irrelevant, they're finished. And the way to be irrelevant is to get off mission. That's why we are bulldog determined to stay on the calling of Christ in our lives and in this church. Maybe the question isn't, is the church relevant? But maybe the question is the church real? Because when the church is real, God will use that church for His glory. And according to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, from generation to generation, world without end. One of the pictures of Christ and His church is Christ and His bride. One day we will eternally celebrate our marriage with Christ forever in heaven. The church has a living legacy and a legacy that is forever and ever and ever and ever. The living church of Jesus Christ. So people, remember, you don't go to church. You are the church. We don't just go to church and gather at church. We go with the church. And as we connect together and cooperate together, we can turn the world upside down. Don't be an individual out there doing your own thing. Who ever heard of a one brick building? It says the church is stacked brick upon brick, pebble upon pebble, stone upon stone, founded on Christ and the doctrines of the faith that the church unites and ignites with the message of Christ. Be very suspicious of any organization that is not directly connected with the church, that proponents to be a mission organization or a Christian organization or anything else. If it is not connected and consumed with the ministry and the mission of a local church, which is home base for local and global evangelism, it is not according to God's plan and purpose. The church is to be accountable and responsible. Certainly we have partners in ministry. We have people who go with us and share with us. But it is the church that is to take the gospel to the world. There are some things in life that are non-negotiable for me. I have certain allegiances that will never change. One of these is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That is a non-negotiable for me. And another non-negotiable for me is the church of Jesus Christ. God doesn't intend for you to live life solo, but strengthened and blessed and encouraged to be a blessing to the world.